Nothing is said about Jonah's background. Nothing. We know nothing of what he used to do prior to God calling him as a prophet. We don't know if he was a farmer, a carpenter, a priest, or a shepherd. We have no idea what his background is. We only know that God just reveals his word to him in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the mark of how God called other prophets like Jeremiah or Micah or Zechariah. It was the word of the Lord that just comes. It had nothing to do with where they came from, had nothing to do with where they studied or who they knew, had nothing to do with their status in society. And that should be refreshing for you and me today, that God calls without discriminating, amen? He calls without taking a second look at where we've been. And the beautiful thing is that he no longer defines us by who we once were, but he identifies us for who we are now in Christ. You see, when God calls, he has only one thing in his mind, and that is his glory. We find ourselves in a very unique place in Israel's history. Israel is experiencing peace and prosperity at the hands of King Jeroboam II. However, they are in a very bad place spiritually. We are brought to understand that Jonah is a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, that he was considered as an evil king. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He continued in the ways of Jeroboam I, who in 1 Kings chapter 11 brought the nation of Israel to a place of idol worship. He built two golden calves, not one, just the two, and he set them up so that God's people, Yahweh's people, could worship. We understand in 2 Kings chapter 14 how Jeroboam II did not lead the nation of Israel back to a place of exclusive worship to Yahweh. Assyria and Syria were in a weakened political position, and Jeroboam II used that time to extend Israel's borders as they enjoyed 41 years of peace. Yet this instantly changes within a generation's time. They will be placed under siege and go into captivity by the Assyrians. See, Jonah is called by God not to go to the nation of Israel to deliver this message, but he is called to go to a Gentile nation. See, the Ninevites were a very wicked group of people. Although the city was known as a great city known to God or of God or to God, meaning that they may have known about God, but they were far from him in action and in deed. That kind of reminds us of America, huh? When God says the words Nineveh, imagine with me for a second Jonah cringing and saying, "No way on your green planet will I go to those terrible people." It's like God calling a Republican to deliver a message at the Democratic National Convention. You want me to go where? Not gonna happen. Jonah does what most of us would do. He goes as far away in the opposite direction and he goes to sleep. Although this is Jonah's initial reaction, we are brought to an understanding that God does not let the story end there. Aren't you sure glad that God doesn't end the story just like that with you and me today? God's initial purpose for sending Jonah was to deliver a message of judgment to the people of Nineveh. As a holy God, it is within his holy right and authority to judge all evil. Perhaps Jonah thought that God was going to judge this group of people just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah for the evil that rose up to him, so that God went down to see what was happening. Perhaps just like God brought fire and brimstone down to those people, Jonah was probably thinking that God could have done the same thing to them. Remember, Israel is not under siege during this time. They're enjoying peace and political success, yet their hearts are far from God. Meaning everything might have looked good externally, but internally, it was as rotten as a corpse. Jonah runs away, not even wanting these people to experience God's gracious love, mercy, and compassion. These are exactly what God speaks of himself when he is with the Israelites in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 34, this is what Yahweh says about himself. As he's passing by, he says, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Jonah would have this attribute of Yahweh in his mind, and instead of having God's heart for the lost and the nations, he selfishly runs away from God's missionary call, and he totally disregards God's will for the city of Nineveh. You see, chapter 1 reveals Jonah's disobedience, yet chapter 3 reveals Jonah's obedience. We find in Jonah chapter 3 that he finally obeys the words of the Lord, and he goes to Nineveh. After Jonah is miraculously rescued from the pit of the grave in the belly of the great fish, he finally understands that he cannot run away from God's call to go. Jonah is given a second chance to fulfill his mission. My friends, I believe that this is what God does for you and me as well through Jesus Christ. He gives us a second chance. No matter our past, no matter the extent of our sin, he graciously offers us his love and his redeeming grace when we recognize who he is and place our trust and faith in him. Jonah gets up and goes roughly 500 land miles to Nineveh. It probably took him about a month to arrive, but he got there. And when he arrived, he takes about a day to walk the city, which should have taken him 3 days. By that first day, he was like, I've had enough of these people. I'm done, okay? So this is what the Lord says. So he says this, he goes in a public place and he shouts out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that's it. That's the sermon. That's the message. We are not sure if this is the same message that God gave to Jonah from chapter 1, or if God changed it as no context was given to us in the first chapter. However, we do see that this message that he preached is a conditional judgment, meaning that they are given a chance to repent. And as soon as the people hear the message, they believed in God and instantly called a fast. They removed their clothes and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the great to the least. What was it about Jonah's message that made them all desire to repent? I believe that perhaps the people knew a bit about the works of Yahweh, and maybe that it's the first time that God sends a direct message to them, making them his primary focus of his judgment. Was it fear? God does say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who knows? We don't know for sure. But what's truly important is that they heeded the words of Jonah. They listened, and they began to pray. Fasting is always seen as an act of giving up something so that we can seek God for spiritual renewal. This is identical to David's immediate reaction when God sends his prophet Nathan to reveal to him about his sin with Bathsheba. David removes his royal clothes and he puts on sackcloth. We see that when the people hear the message, they waste no time and they repent. We also see in the text that the word reached the ears of the king. He was in a position to do anything to Jonah. He could have arrested him, he could have killed him, and he could have ignored the message. But he doesn't only hear the message. We see that he too follows in the same pattern as his people. He removed himself from the throne, which means that he removed himself from a position of authority, and he humbled himself by removing his robe and putting on sackcloth and sitting on ashes. God then uses the king to issue a proclamation calling all people and all animals to fast and to call in the name of Yahweh for 3 days. You see, this is one of the most difficult forms of fasting, refraining from not only food but also water, all forms of drink. And the king chooses that form to call his entire nation to repent. You see, repentance is the act of changing our minds towards a particular thing. Only when our minds are changed from waywardness can we begin to be mindful of eternal things. Repentance can be private or it can be done in a corporate setting. The Bible reveals several examples where it can be done personally, or it can be done in a corporate and public manner, such as we see here in Jonah chapter 3. What is important is that unless we begin to see the errors of our ways and make an internal reflection of our violation against God's laws, his standards, and his commandments, we can never truly know why we ought to repent. Every genuine believer will know what it means to repent and will understand that this is something that we ought to do daily, my friends. We don't only do it when we're about to accept Christ, but we do this every single day. When God sees their deeds, he sees that they turn away from their evil ways, God does something amazing. The text reveals that he relents and does not punish them as they deserved, meaning that God conceded and did not do what he was about to do. My brothers and sisters, that is what we call mercy. He delivered them from judgment. Jonah gets to experience an entire city in revival. He sees people in their homes crying out to God. He witnesses families and cattle and sackcloth. At every single glance, he's walking around and people are praying and people are fasting. There's no one eating. There's no one drinking. No one in debauchery. There's no alcohol. They're fasting, they're praying, and they're calling out to Yahweh. Imagine a scene like that. He's witnessing a revival. And every time that he's glancing, he's reminded of David. He's reminded of his people. He's reminded of his nation. He's reminded of his heritage. Most importantly, he's reminded of Yahweh. Let's not forget that although this book was written about a Gentile nation, there's no doubt that the Jews would read this story and have the same exact reaction as Jonah. So instead of Jonah jumping up and praising Yahweh for what he's witnessing in the city, he's angry. He's upset. He's displeased. He's probably thinking in the back of his mind, why did these people have to repent? Why couldn't you just destroy these evil people and be done with it? They deserve your wrath, Yahweh. That this is where you and I should stop and think about Jonah's reaction. He's not happy about revival. He is not excited about God's compassion and mercy towards these people that deserved nothing of the sort. But I could only imagine that God's response was this to Jonah. You're probably right, Jonah. They probably don't deserve my mercy. But you know what? Neither do you. You see, I give grace to the humble. And for those who humble themselves, I will always lift up. Isn't it amazing that God shows us this mercy every single day? That there are moments when we don't want this same mercy for others? I remember sitting in church one time when I was a teenager where a visiting pastor came and he said that he was convinced that people that were on their deathbeds that came to Christ would never enter heaven because for him, he labored too hard to get into heaven. And for someone that lived their entire lives away from Christ only to benefit what he worked so hard all of his life to get could not be true. No way, Jose. And with great passion standing in the pulpit, he refused to believe that certain sinners could enter heaven. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that our works are meaningless. Our efforts are worth nothing. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. See, brothers and sisters, it is by God's mercy alone that we can approach him to have a second chance at salvation. What our works could not accomplish, Jesus finished by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. I think there are many people like that in our day. We may not voice it the same way as the preacher that I heard several years ago did, but I have to admit that we do the same exact thing when we are complacent and comfortable enough to sit where we never go and be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our workplaces, overseas on a mission trip, or anywhere that God has commanded us to go. We become just as callous in our hearts as Jonah was when we sit and do nothing. See, Jonah rose up and ran, but sometimes we sit and do nothing. Both events have one thing in common. They refuse to head in God's direction. How can we desire God to grow our churches and bless our ministries for fruitfulness if we don't realize that we are his laborers and his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them? God's intent in creating us and calling us was to glorify him. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we ought to do to the glory of God. It is for God's glory that we must go and give up our most precious desires to be as he intended us to be, his servants. My brothers and sisters, there is in fact a time coming when God will judge. God will ultimately put an end to all suffering, all pain, all sin, and all evil. There is a specific time in God's agenda where he will send his son again in all glory to finally crush the head of the serpent and to redeem his bride, the church, from painful suffering and persecution. There will come a time when all will be made right and we will see the once bloody lamb of God turn into the lion of the tribe of Judah. And all people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe will know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord of all. There will come a time when all knees will bow down and all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We must wake up to the realization that the United States of America is not our home. It is not our Jerusalem, and it is not our final destination. And if, in fact, we believe that, then our willingness to go to the nations will increasingly grow to satisfy the will of our Father God, who desires all men everywhere to be saved. When will we echo the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 6? God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. My brothers and sisters, this today is the proper time to preach the gospel. This is the proper time to help fallen sinners run to a rescuing Redeemer. This is the time to help the world know that Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. And when it's all said and done, we won't be self-serving and self-seeking in our response to God, but we will only say, like the martyrs of long ago said, we are but mean and lowly confessors. And to that, Jesus will respond, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, obedience is not always easy. And my wife and I can be the first ones to admit. You see, in the summer of 2014, God arrested my will. I was on a missions trip with three other pastors in the city of Jacmel in Haiti, doing a pastor's conference to about 50 Haitian men. And during my time there, the orphanage that we have had been open for about 2 years. And so the Lord just kind of spoke into my heart, and he wanted me to go and see how things were doing at the orphanage. And so I left the conference for a minute, and I went. And when I went there, my heart broke. At the time, we had 19 young girls that God had brought into our care. We had a group of staff that we were hiring. Lorfina and I labored hard to pay them to care for these girls. And when I got there, I saw the beds that we had for these girls. Most of them were not sleeping on them, sleeping on the floor. The staff that we hired was not caring for them, and so my heart broke. And so I heard the Lord just speak into my heart and reveal to me at that point that, Pierre, you need to move to Haiti. And so as I wrestled with that, the Lord just kept on repeating that in my heart. And so when I couldn't take it anymore, I called my wife and I said, sweetheart, I think the Lord wants us to move to Haiti. And so she said, okay, whatever God wants, we'll do it. But my wife didn't really realize at the time how fast I was talking about. And so the minute that I went back home, we began to move and downsize and began to save everything that we had. I was on my last year of seminary. And so not knowing, not raising really much support, not really sending out letters, we were already telling people by faith that, hey, God wants us to move to Haiti, we're moving to Haiti. And so December of 2014, I graduated, and people were saying, hey, what are you going to do after graduation? We're going to serve in Haiti. We had no money. But in January of 2015, a couple of weeks before we had to really go, the Lord sent someone our way and covered our entire international move. And the minute that we went, we didn't really understand. God put us in a community that was lost. Two communities at odds with one another. One was Tent City, and the other ones that were just, they grew up there, they hated each other. Where did God place us? Right in the middle. And as we're right there in the middle, Lorfina and I didn't have a concept of starting a church or anything like that. We knew that we needed to oversee the orphanage. The Lord brought a group of soccer players our way. These soccer guys, they didn't know Christ, but we opened our home and we began to prepare a pregame meal for them during that summer of 2015. And as we opened our home, we began to build a relationship with them, and they began to ask, you know, who are we and what are we doing? And we began to share the gospel with them. We invited them to a service we were holding at the orphanage. And so as we were on our second service, these 24 guys show up. And at the end of the service, 12 out of the 24 came to know the Lord. And those 12 men began to show up to my doorstep, our doorstep, Monday all the way through Saturday. And we ended up choosing 2 days a week to begin to go into God's word together. My friends, the gospel works. And through that, they began to invite friends and family. And a little Bible study that started with 12 men began to grow into a group of 30 and 50. Until the Lord allowed us to baptize 17 people in December of 2015. Which opened, flung the doors open to starting the church in January of 2016. Now, Lord is faithfully doing a mighty work there in Jacmel. Things that I couldn't even dream of, things that I couldn't even fathom, things I can't even explain to you. But I can say that those who were once headed into a path of destruction are now headed into a positive light. They're on eternal. It's amazing what God does with his message. And my friends, it's in fact that it's his message. I think that Jonah did not really realize that the gospel works and it's powerful. There's nothing that was special about Lorfina and I, but I have to say that when you obey and you're faithful to God, he blesses and he'll never put us to shame. You see, this is what David Platt says, the former president of the IMB. He says, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, it's not health. It's not wealth, and it's certainly not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. See, Jonah's story unequivocally points us to the resurrection. We cannot get around the idea that Jonah spent 3 days in total despair inside the belly of a big fish and was at the point of death. And on the third day, he was flung out to become God's witness to a perverse and wicked group of people. In the same way, Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb, where after 3 days, God the Father flung him out of the tomb, only to use his son to reveal to his disciples that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah and his witness to this generation and to the ones to come. Only when we repent can we begin to experience God's refreshing love and grace. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. My brothers and sisters, there is a generation of people all over the world that needs to hear the beautiful and powerful message of the cross. They need to hear, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. They need to hear Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, yet he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's lamb. And now complete in him, my robe, his righteousness. Clothes sheltered neath his side. I'm divinely blessed. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. When from my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rise, Jesus died my soul to save, shall rend the vaulted skies. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, Jesus has a message. He has it, and he's given it to you and me. And there is a generation of people all over the world, whether it be in Jacmel, in Reno, or wherever it is, they need to hear that Jesus paid it all. But how can they hear it if we don't go? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gospel. Thank you because the gospel, it convicts us, it offends us, but yet at the same time, it is refreshing. It gives favor and it shows us your grace. Lord, will you speak to our hearts this morning? Will you teach us that you, in fact, paid it all at the cross? That you replaced us where we deserve the wrath and we deserve the punishment. We did not deserve your mercy, but yet you gave it freely and willingly. So I pray, Lord God, that today that we may meditate and think about that great news that so desperately needs to go out to the nations. We pray all this in Jesus' name.